Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. All praise is due to Allah. We praise him and we ask him for help, and we ask for his protection, and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own nafs, from the weakness in our own selves, and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there is no one who can lead him or her astray. And whoever Allah finds in error, whoever Allah finds deviating, there is no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. We praise Allah and we witness that he is one. We witness that he is the creator of everything. We say he, but we know that Allah is neither a male or a female in the sense that we see human males and human females or animal males and animal females. But we say he. But we know we cannot put Allah in the context of a human being that has a gender, he or she. We can't do that. But we know that Allah is he who created the heavens and the earth, and he is the master of all of the creation, and everything that exists is his creation. And he cares for his creation. And he has brought this creation called the human being to understand through his prophets and messengers that he alone is God. And we know that the best of the creation is the servants of Allah. We know that the best of the creation are his prophets and his messengers. And he has created man to be his servants, and he has created messengers from among his created people, the human beings. We know that Allah has sent angels to the messengers. They are messengers from Allah, but he has sent human messengers to the people. Allah says in the Quran, if the message was intended for angels, he would have sent angels to the people. But because the message was intended for the human family, he sent one of us that had been given the message from the angel. And so today our khutbah is going to deal with Allah's mercy, two portions of Allah's mercy. But before we begin, we want to read from the Holy Quran. We want to read something concerning taqwa. Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون O believers, O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah, be careful of your duty to Allah, be conscious always of your responsibility and obligation to Allah, to obey Allah, to serve Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not die unless you are Muslim. In other words, do not die unless you are in obedience and submission to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah also says, Ya yuhaladina amanu, takulaha, wakulu, kalan, sadidan, yaslilukum, amalakum, wa yakfilakum, the nubakum, wa man yutilaha, wa rasuluhu, fakad, faza, fazanadin. Again, this is addressed to the believers. Oh, you who believe, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscious always of your duty to Allah, your responsibility to serve and obey Allah, and speak the right word, speak the truth, speak the right word, and He would put your deeds into a right state for you, and He would forgive you your faults. And whoever obeys Allah and His Rasul, he indeed achieves a mighty success. In the past, we've elaborated on the meaning of that ayat, but today we won't. You've heard the elaboration we gave before, but we want to get on into our subject, and we don't want to take up too much time away from our subject, because we know you don't have much time, so we're going to try to make it as brief as possible, but want to cover this. This particular subject, this particular khutbah, actually was a gift to me and others by my sheikh. His name is and was Imam Wadi Fadim Muhammad. He's deceased now. He died about 10 years ago, but for 33 years he was my primary teacher in al-Islam, and I want to share this with you because it's got a lot of meaning for us, especially today in the troubled times in which we're living today. And so when we say that Allah created man to be His servants and messengers, and He did, He created all human beings to be His servants, and from those servants He selected messengers to teach the people who had gone astray so that the people could get back on the right path. And we know that the best of the Rasuls, at least the one that was the most complete in relationship to having the, we could say, the biggest job, all of them, we don't make distinctions between them, but we know that different messengers were sent to specific groups of people. But we know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to all of the people of all time, of all places, all humanity. And he was also given the responsibility to demonstrate in every way the best way to serve Allah, in marriage, in business, in politics, in military leadership, and just in general. He was given many roles so he could demonstrate through his sunnah the best way to receive the blessings from Allah, to serve Allah. He was given to us as a model for our human and our Muslim behavior. But not only is he given to us, but Allah Most High says in his book, the Quran, that whoever believes in God and the last day, whoever believes in God and the last day, certainly has in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam an excellent model. So that's very important that we understand that, because, you know, many of our Christian brothers and friends and relatives, many of us who came into Islam here in America, we have Christian relatives. We have Christian members of our families. And because they are not familiar with Islam, and we approach them with what we believe in, they may not accept it readily, because that's not what they were taught. And most people begin to get taught about the religion of their parents when they're little children. Oftentimes, I remember as a child, my mother would, or grandmother would kneel me down before going to bed and tell me to pray, that I would have a good sleep and wake up and be safe in the morning. And I would see my grandmother, particularly my grandmother, praying, and sometimes she would have her lady friends over to the house, and they would be reading the scripture called the Bible, and they would pray as a child. And so because we are given this type of introduction to religion as children, but the religion we're given is Christianity. So many of us have to deal with the Christians, but we can still tell the Christians that the best model that God has given for humanity, for the service to God by humanity, is in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, how can we say this? Because many of them will say, well, what about Jesus Christ? Because that's who they uphold as being the model. We say, yes, Jesus Christ is a very, very good model. But we can't look at the life of Jesus Christ, at least what we've been given, and know how to deal with our wives and our family. We cannot look at the life of Jesus Christ and be able to know how to deal with our business partners or business associates. We cannot look at the life of Jesus Christ and know how to deal with our soldiers if we are military officers. But we can look at Prophet Muhammad, and we can not only see those examples, but we can see examples for every aspect of life. And that's why we should invite our non-Muslim friends at least study the life of Prophet Muhammad, so you'll be able to have this guidance that God has given us through the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. And then hopefully, they will come to understand that the pure book, the book that's not being tampered with, the book that doesn't have any ambiguity, which means unclearness. This is our bayana. This book is clear. It tells you clearly what's right, and it tells you clearly what's wrong. It tells us what we must do to please Allah and what we must not do. Whereas if we depend on the Bible, as much good as there is in the Bible, we'll see good people doing things that God tells us clearly not to do. And we will wonder why these people that are God's messengers and prophets not doing what God said. Somebody inserted that falsehood into the Bible to be able to justify them doing things that they know they should not be doing. And then they can say, well, David, he took a man's wife, or this person lied, or that person did this, so that they will be able to get some degree of comfort in their wrongdoing. And that's why they keep doing wrong, because they don't feel they have to do right. But Prophet Muhammad never had it recorded anywhere he did anything that was displeasing to God. So he's the model that even they should be looking at, so they can stay on the straight path and not be going all off deviating. Because for every deviation, there's going to be what? A penalty. It may not be the ultimate penalty. It may not be the penalty of the hellfire. If we repent, then Allah says we will be able to be forgiven. But don't think if you do something wrong that God is not going to give you a penalty. Because just the feeling that you are displeasing to God and your conscience, unless you kill your conscience and become a devil in your soul, your conscience is going to penalize you. Your self-accusing spirit is going to make you feel bad if you have a conscience when you do wrong. I don't care if it's a little bit of wrong. I'll give you a little example of something that happened to me. We won't be very long today. I belong to an organization that does a lot of good work in the community, especially in helping people that have problems with their eyes. And so what we do, we collect eyeglasses. People leave eyeglasses up at the hospital and they transfer and they never go pick up the glasses that they had been given a prescription for, so the glasses sit there. So rather than allow these glasses to be thrown in the dumpster in the garbage, my organization goes up there, we pick up these glasses, and doctors check the glasses and they write out what the prescription on the glasses is, but the military glasses usually have the paper with the glasses, so the doctor doesn't have to do that. And then what we do is we go to different countries where they don't have a lot of money for the people to buy glasses, and we have doctors that go and they examine the eyes of the people, and when they see what the deficiency is and what the prescription needs to be, we'll find some glasses in the group of glasses and match them with the individual. And so I was assigned several years ago to store the glasses, and then we will take them and turn them in where they can be distributed. And so last week, as I was working on separating the glasses and putting them in boxes, I came across a gold ring. I don't believe it was a real diamond. It could have been, but I'm not a jeweler, so I couldn't tell. But it was a pretty ring. And, you know, I like rings. I'm not going to tell you I don't like rings. Normally, you're going to see me with a ring on my hand. But I looked at this ring and I said, this is a ring that somebody put in with the glasses they gave away that may belong or have belonged to somebody in their family, that maybe the person may have died, but the ring may have been something that they loved and that their family would like to have. They'd like to be able to treasure. This belonged to my father, my grandfather, my brother. And I said, well, it certainly doesn't belong to me. I didn't buy the ring. I just happened to find the ring among these glasses. I said, so I have an obligation to see that the ring gets back to the owner. I said, not only would I feel guilty wearing the gold ring, because Muslim men, we really are discouraged. The hadith is not real, real strong, but it's strong enough for me. Well, I feel uncomfortable wearing the gold ring because Prophet Muhammad, he told his followers, that's a long story we won't go into, that he didn't want them to be wearing gold rings. It's not haram in the sense of that if you was to do something like drink alcohol, but still, you know, when the Prophet discourages something, we should try to stay away from it, right? Even if it's a weak hadith, we should measure it and say, well, would the Prophet be wearing it? Well, the Prophet didn't wear the gold ring. After that, he realized his followers are getting overwhelmed with the idea of going out buying gold rings. He stopped wearing the gold ring. It wasn't that the gold ring was forbidden by the Quran, because he wore for a while. But when he saw that people were getting too excited about wearing these gold rings, and they were taking money, and they were all trying to compete getting a gold ring, he said, no, he said, it's just like fire in my hand. And he threw it down, and, you know, somebody picked up and says, why would you pick up something that the Prophet threw down? So that keeps me from being flashy wearing gold rings. So I was thinking, I said, this gold ring looks pretty on my finger, but I can't keep it. And even if I was allowed to keep it, would I really feel comfortable wearing it? You see? So I took it in and turned it in to one of the officers in the organization. And once I got it in his hand, my conscience was clear. But if I had held on to that gold ring, or especially if I had taken it and started wearing it and flashing it, my conscience would have punished me. And that's my point, that we have, those of us that believe in God, we have a spirit that God has placed in everybody, but those of us who believe in God, that spirit is strong enough to punish us if we deviate. And so Allah has blessed us with an example to show us how not to deviate, so we don't have to walk around feeling guilty. Because I always think about this. I try to measure my life. I try to measure my behavior. And we all should do this. I'm not trying to put myself up as an example. I'm just sharing this with you. I try to measure my life by asking myself, if I was walking, or if I was sitting, or if I was around Prophet Muhammad, and I thought about doing something, and I saw him confronted with the same temptation or the same opportunity, what would he do? What would he do? And then I try to do what he would do. Because Allah tells us in the Quran that he is the best example that God gave to mankind. So if we follow what he would do, we know that we will be blessed like he was blessed. And what was his blessing? His blessing was that he was pleasing always to Allah. And that's the greatest achievement, to know that we are pleasing always to Allah. If we can live a life where every day we can close out that day saying that today I have pleased Allah because I did what Allah commanded and I avoided what he forbade, and go to sleep at night. You know, because we are told that sleep is the sister of death. Obviously, none of us have died. We wouldn't be here if we had died. This is not a funeral parlor where they have dead people laying there. So we have not died, but we sleep at night, and Allah allows the angel to put our souls to rest in almost a sleep of death state. And then he rises us up throughout the night or in the morning to start again. But the fact of the matter is that every night we should go to bed. Before we go to bed, we should ask Allah. We should say, Allah, have I pleased you today? Or have I displeased you today? And our own self-accusing spirit will answer that for us and say, you please Allah, but in this one case, you could have done better. And we should make our niyyah then that we won't be weak the next time we have opportunity. And if we do that, gradually we will become more and more like our Prophet Muhammad, inshallah. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanata wa fil akhirati hasanata wa qina adhabanna. Rabbana afrigh lana sabran wa tabi la kamana sinna la kama kafirin. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmatan innaka anta al-wahhab. Astaghfirullah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Dear Muslims, Allah tells us in the Holy Quran, and I give you this in English interpretation, one day inshallah my ability to recite the Quran in Arabic will be much better, and then I won't hesitate to give you the Arabic, but I don't want to make a mistake. One thing I learned when I was studying Arabic is that the slightest intonation, the slightest even elongation of the vowels can make a difference in the meaning of what you're saying. And so if the word says Bilahi and you say Bilahi, you're not saying what is intended to be understood by the people, because that difference in the pronunciation can make a difference in the meaning. Some people may not think that's serious, But you who speak Arabic, you understand how serious it is to correctly pronounce every single letter, every single vowel. And so I don't want to make a mistake. And that's not an excuse, because trust me, I do plan to improve. And inshallah, one day I will be there where I want to be in reciting our Quran. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you this interpretation. And it says here in the Holy Quran, and this is in the surah that's in, interpreted, they say victory. Victory. This is the 58th surah in the Quran. It says to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's addressed to him. It says, we have sent you, this is Allah speaking to Muhammad, we have sent you as a witness, shahidan, as a witness, shahid or shahidan, as a witness, and as a bearer of good tidings, mubashir wa nasira, a witness and a bearer of good tidings. Good tidings means good news. And what is the good tidings? What is the good news? But also as a warner, nasira, as a warner. So as a mubashir and as a nasir, witness to be a bearer of good news and to give the warning. What is the good news and what is the warning? That you, meaning the people, that the people, mankind, may believe in Allah and His Messenger and may honor Him and may revere, meaning give Him highest respect. Who are they talking about now? We're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the next thing it says, and may glorify Him. So we're not talking about Prophet Muhammad now. We're talking about respecting Prophet Muhammad. We're talking about glorifying Allah at the early dawn, which is Fajr, and at the close of the day, which is the close of the day. Actually, technically, we could say that it's Maghrib, but the day is not over at Maghrib, just the light in the day, but the day is over at the Isha time. That's when we say to finish the day, because we may still be working after Maghrib, so our day is not over. But it says that those who swear allegiance to you, this is Baya. Baya was when you pledge your allegiance. Those who swear allegiance to you, talking about Muhammad, they swear allegiance only to Allah. So when we pledge to follow the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad, we're pledging to obey Allah, because His Sunnah is the exemplification, is the practice of what Allah has commanded in the Quran. So when we follow His Sunnah, we're following what Allah has given Him to give us. And He says that the hand of Allah, now we know that Allah does not have physical hands. We know that Allah does not have physical feet. We know that Allah does not have a physical head or physical shoulders or physical legs. We cannot put Allah, and this is something that we have to understand, because there are a lot of people, I know people, that don't understand this, and part of what I feel Allah has tasked me with is to help them understand this, that Allah is greater than our intellectual ability to be able to visualize Him. He has not given us this power. Now it says that in the Akira, okay, after the day of judgment, after the day of Yamu Kiyama, in the judgment, that the true believers that Allah has allowed to enter into the Jannah, that they will be able to see the wise of Allah. But you won't see it like you see another human being, because there is no such thing. So when we say we'll be able to see the wise of Allah, what do we say? We will be able to see in totality or as much as our preparation, because there'll be different levels. You know, people that are not going to be all on the same level. So the prophets and the messengers, they'll be able to see more clearly than somebody that maybe they were good most of the time, but they deviated some of the time, but they got into a general. A lot of balanced it out, and they had enough where they were good enough to get into general. But the prophets and messengers, their ability to see the watchful eye clearly is going to be higher because they earned it. But what are we saying? We're not saying to see a physical face with eyes. We're talking about to be able to see, to experience, to be able to connect with, to communicate with the attributes of Allah, those 99 attributes. We'll be able to understand those attributes more clearly. We'll be able to experience those attributes. One of the attributes is As-Salam. What does it mean? Peace. And when we are able to see that attribute of Allah, we can experience peace like we never could imagine here. Because all of the things that destroy our peace will have been removed. So that's what we need to understand. Not to be thinking we're going to see a man's face. Mm-mm. But when we say the hand of Allah, what do we mean? What we're meaning is that the authority of Allah, all right? I could leave it like that, but I'll take it one step further. We're talking about the unificating power, the unifying power of Allah. You see, the hand is a unified organ of the body. Why do we say that? Because it allows us to bring things to the body, to unite things with the body. When we, as married men, when we grasp our wife to give her a hug, we're uniting our wife. Well, we used to do that. We reach out to her with our hands. All right, just to give you a little example. Same with our little babies. We want to bring our baby into our person. We reach out with our hands. So Allah's hand is over the believers. So not only is that demonstrating authority over the believers, which he created us, but it's also bringing us in closer to him. His hand is over the community of the believers. It says the hand of Allah is over their hands. Whose hands are we talking about? Those who have given bi'ah to Prophet Muhammad and have sworn allegiance to him and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then, we close with this. Allah says, whoever breaks his pledge, whoever betrays his pledge, whoever breaks his oath, whoever rebukes, or I would say, we have a word in English, just something you may remember, renege, R-E-N-E-G-E, I believe it is. Renege means to turn against, to betray, to not fulfill what you promise, renege. Whoever breaks or violates his promise to Allah, he says, Allah says he breaks it only for his own soul's hurt. When we don't obey Allah, when we turn against our deen, our fitra's created commitment to obey our Creator, because when we are created, Allah puts in our nature, what's called our deen al-fitra, a commitment to obey him. That's a pledge that our soul makes when we are created, that we will obey the Creator. And when we turn against that, Allah says we're only doing it to our own detriment. We're only hurting ourselves. We're not hurting Allah, not at all, but we're hurting ourselves. And he says that whoever keeps this pledge with Allah, on him and on her will Allah bestow an immense reward. So we close on that note. Because Allah's mercy was given to us through his Rahmah and his Rahim. He's bestowed on us all of the wonderful things that any creature could ever imagine. And above those things, he's given us an intellect to be able to create worlds within the worlds, to give us comfort, to give us pleasure. And his hand is over those who use that intellect to serve and worship him. And he's given us mercy just by allowing us to breathe this air, to be able to experience some rain so it won't be so dry that we have dust that's getting in our system causing us to have lung disease. So many things. We won't go into all of them now because they can go on for many, 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 many goodbyes about the beautiful things that Allah has given us to show His mercy. But we do want to end on this note. And I ask you all, there's only four of us here today. We used to have like 25 and 30 for June. I ask you all to encourage the other believers to come here. Not to hear Brother Musa. I may not always be here. I may not always be the Katia. I've been assigned to be the Katia because I volunteered that I would do it until somebody more qualified arrived. Because I love to sit down and learn from somebody more qualified as the teacher than I am. Just a good student. You don't want to teach when you got a better teacher to teach you. But in the meantime, I said yes until somebody better qualified than me comes among us to do it and is willing to be regular, is willing to come rain or shine every Friday, at least every Friday, I will do it. But you and I have an obligation to the rest of the people, whether they're Muslims or Christians, Jews or whatever, to make sure that on this military post, that this book is promoted, that this book is revealed, that this book is announced, that this book is read, that this book is preached about on this post. We have a responsibility to do that, brother. I don't care where a Muslim goes. The first responsibility is to submit oneself to Allah, La ilaha illallah, and Muhammad Rasulullah. And the second responsibility is to make the salat. We have a responsibility to establish the salat wherever we go. Whether it's in America, whether it's in Jordan, whether it's in Egypt, whether it's in Nigeria, whether it's in Afghanistan. Wherever we go, we have a responsibility on Friday, at least on Friday, but not just Friday, but we're saying at least on Friday, to come together in Jamaat and establish the Salat wherever we are. Not to leave where we are and go somewhere else and leave where we are without Salat. That's not being a good soldier. You're going to leave your post because you heard the general is over there on the hill and you want to go see the general and your post is left unguarded. That's what we do when we don't come here. We're leaving this post unguarded. Because as long as Islam is being preached on this base, guess what? Allah will bless this base. Allah will save this base. Allah will allow a way out for those people that are caught up in all of the distractions and all of the deviation and all of the wrongdoing that they're being invited to. Because at least there's an opportunity for them to come and get healing. Whether they come or not, the opportunity is here. And the fact that we are making it possible, not only will it bring Hasana to us, but it'll bring Hasana to the people of this base. Let us stop doing this. Let us stop having Juma on this base. And guess what? You're going to see more sexual abuse. You're going to see more fighting and killing. You're going to see more people hurting each other. You're going to see more military officers and non-commissioned officers abusing each other than you ever saw before. Trust me. Because where Allah's message is being preached, Allah's hand is over the people. But you let this stop, and Allah will remove his hand. And who's going to come in when Allah removes his hand? The enemy of mankind, the shaitan. And the shaitan is a spirit that can get in even the best of people without Allah's protection. So we have responsibility. We are the gods. We have to stay on our post. So inshallah, let us not fail. And you all are here, so this message really is not for you. It's for those who are not here. But you can give the message. What did the prophet say? The last time that he preached to them at the Hajj, at the end of the Hajj, he said, those who are not here, take this to those. Those who are here, take this to those who are not here. So I implore you Please take this to those who are not here, that we need to keep this going. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammadin, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammadin, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. We're going to ask our brother Muhammad from Egypt to be the imam today. Alhamdulillah. Fahi min sharuri anfusina wa min sayyati amalina. Man yadilahu falamudilahu wa man yudlil falahadilahu wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa aduhu la sharikala wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own self, from the daifan in our own nafs, and from the evil consequences, the evil results of the things that we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And whoever Allah finds deviating in error, there's no one to guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger, is his rasul. We began by going back to the beginning of the service when the muezzin stood and called the people to salat. He began by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, which means in English translation, Allah is greater, Allah is greater. Allah is greater than everything and anything. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what pleasures we have, no matter what things happen in our lives, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, no matter what beautiful situation we may be in, no matter how much wealth or luxury that we may be blessed with, no matter how much joy and love we may experience, Allah is greater. And so when we think about the fact that here it is, Jumu'ah Day, it's a holiday on this post. For most of the people, there are some who have duty today, as always, on a military post. But for the majority of people, it's a holiday. And yet, there are just a few of us here, just enough to have the Salat of Jummah. But we know that Allah is greater than anything that we could be doing, any other activity, whether it's sleeping or watching television or getting on the internet or even corresponding via the internet with our families, that right now we have come here because Allah has commanded us as believers to come here, and we know that what Allah commands us to do is greater than anything else that we can imagine, that we can think of doing. And so we know that our reward from Allah for being here will be greater than any reward that we could expect to get from any other place or person or such circumstance. And then after the muezzin said Allahu Akbar four times, he pronounced what we call the kalima, the shahadatain. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, twice, giving testimony or bearing witness, proclaiming as a witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. What is worship? Or what does this mean? Worship means to hold something over yourself and over others in such high esteem that you're willing to make any sacrifice for it, that you're willing to surrender yourself to it. And we are saying that nothing deserves that we surrender ourselves to this what we would say, this deity, the God, that there's nothing that is worthy to be worshipped but the God Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah created everything. Allah rules everything. Nothing escapes Allah. There's nothing that occurs without Allah's permission. And there's nothing that can happen in the creation that Allah does not give authority to happen. And there's nothing that happens without His knowledge. In fact, we're told in the Holy Quran that not a leaf falls to the ground in the deep darkness of the night, except that Allah knows that the leaf will fall and gives it permission. And so we realize now that any of these other things that we may have that are important to us, that the only thing that's truly important in the final analysis, in the final, what we would say, destiny or akira, is Allah Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah glorified is He. And so after repeating the kalima, or the shahadatain, the shahada twice, then we also repeat the other part of the kalima, which the kalima means a saying, kalima, to say, to state. We say, I bear witness, I also testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your messenger of Allah. We say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I testify, Ashhadu, I testify that Muhammad is the Rasul of Allah. And Muhammad, we know that it actually means the name of the person, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived in Arabia over 1400 years ago and died in Arabia, and that he was the one to whom the Holy Quran was revealed by the angel Jibril. And we know that the word Muhammad, we're told that it means one worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised, who is praised much, and he is worthy to be praised. And why is he worthy to be praised? Because he is the example. He is the Rasul of Allah, but he is also the example of that which he brought to the people. The Holy Quran is the life, it's the guidance, it's the way that Allah designed for the human being, for us to live in order to enjoy the Jannah, in order to enjoy the reward of happiness and peace and love and beauty forever and ever without end. And we know that in this book is all of the things that God wants us to follow, the way that we should think, the way that we should act, the way that we should live, in order to be able to be welcomed into Allah's Jannah. But we know that even though Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the messenger through whom Allah revealed the book, we know he was also the example of the life of the book. We know that. And then we go further. Allah says, or at least the Muezzin call, Hayya Salah, Hayya Salah. Hayya, that comes from a word which indicates to be alive. To be alive. To wake up and to have life. So he says, come lively to Salah. But it also means to come to your life through the Salah, because it is in performing the Salah that we connect our life that we have here in this existence with the divine life, with Allah, with Allah's will. And that's where we really get our spiritual life, because when we separate ourselves from the will of Allah, then we die inside. We die as creatures that Allah created to enjoy Him and enjoy the Jannah. So we say, Hayya Salah, come lively to the Salah. Don't drag, don't wait, don't tarry, but come with spirit to the Salah. And then when you come to the Salah, Allah will reward you by giving you His divine word, which will give you life, which will give us life. And then Allah has put it into the prophet who announce to the people, through the muezzin, to also come to Fala. Hiya Fala. Again, hurry to Fala. What is Fala? Fala means success, but it means more than just to be successful. You can go to a job and a commander can give you a mission and go to that outpost and report back to me if you see the enemy and you have your watch, you have your guards, you have your eye, what they call a spyglass, and way over in the distance you see some clouds of dust rising in the air. You look closer and you see that's the enemy's tanks and his heavy artillery, and you report back to your commander and he says, well done, Captain, well done, Lieutenant. You've done a good job. Now we can prepare to attack. That's success. But this success is nothing like that success. It's much greater. Why? Because this is the success that we were designed in this creation, in this life, to experience. The success of serving and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it also means something else. You know, when we go to an Arabic country, we see that there are different types of work that people do. And one of the types of work that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years is the work of the Falaheen. And what is the work of the Falaheen? They are out there in the earth, and they are cultivating the earth. They're removing the rocks and the stones and stumps of trees from the earth. And they are actually mixing up the earth sometime with fertilizer, but they are making the earth ready. They're cultivating the earth. They're preparing the earth so that it can produce good crops for the nourishment of the people and even the animals. So these Falaheen, even though in many societies today they're regarded as being on the lower rung, the lower class of the society, but they are really the most important people in the society, because without them, the society would not be fed. So Allah wants us to cultivate the best part of ourselves, our conscience, which is the deen al-fitra that Allah has put into us that guides us to serve Him and obey Him. And how do we cultivate that? Through prayer, through salah. And so Allah says, Hayya Salah, and also Hayya Falah, so that we can come together in salah, so that our soul can be developed, our soul can be made ready to receive the blessings of Allah, which He has instilled in His Prophet's message to us, which is Allah's message, and that is, of course, the word of Allah. So we have so much, and of course we end by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, and La ilaha illallah. So we wanted to open up today with that, because we here in America, we're facing a time like I've never seen before. I've lived through several wars, very, very terrible wars. I was born in the middle of a war, what they call World War II, a big war that millions and millions of people died. My father was an officer in the United States Army Air Force during that war when I was born. And many of his friends did not come back home because they were killed in battle in the war. And then later, I grew up through another war where we fought a war in Asia and in Korea. And as a soldier, I actually went to Korea. And I could see some of the results of that war just 10 years later after the war was over. I was there. So it was possible to feel some of the effects of that war. But that wasn't as terrible as the next war, which I was actually not in combat in that war, but I was actually in the service during that time, and that was the war in Vietnam. Many of my friends were killed in that war, and 53,000 Americans and several million Vietnamese people were killed. But now we're living in a different type of war. The war we're living in, people are dying. There's small wars, a war in Afghanistan, wars in Africa, wars still in Asia. But the war that's worse than all of those wars is the war that is being fought for our life. Because the shaitan is working very hard. Now he has at his disposal, the internet. He has the cyberspace. He has the modern technology to be able to reach into our minds, Wazwisu, to whisper into our souls, to invite us to do evil. And so Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, I'm going to give you the English interpretation. He says to us, dear brothers, stand firm in the straight path, stand firm in the Siratul Mustaqim. Don't deviate, but stand firm in spite of all of these attractions and all of these invitations to deviate and all of these things that the shaitan is throwing at us in this war against our souls. Stand firm as you have been commanded, you and those who are with you, and do not deviate from the path. Do not transgress. Do not break the rules. Do not leave this guidance that Allah has given us through the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah sees all that you do. And we're going to be judged every time we do something, and there's a judgment. The judgment we know will take place on the day of Yom Kiyama at the end of this time, the end of the existence of humanity. So we can expect that. But we also know that there's an immediate judgment because of the self-accusing spirit. Because when we do something wrong, God has placed in our nature a spirit to accuse ourselves and to say that we did something wrong. And the result of that is unhappiness that's caused by guilt, because our soul is not designed to feel guilty. When our soul no longer feels guilt, then we have left the state of being the people of Allah, we become the people of the shaitan. We become like the shaitans themselves, you see, because they feel no guilt. They know they're wrong, but they don't feel the guilt that a righteous person would feel. It will make them want to get back on the right path, because they have put themselves in a position long before we came into this life that we are in to be condemned to the hellfire. Because why? Because they rebelled against Allah. And then they set themselves up to be the enemy of man, saying that they would take us off the path so that we could go to the hellfire with them. So Allah says, do not deviate from the path, because Allah sees all that you do. And do not incline. Incline means to be swayed by, to be enticed by, to be seduced by, to fall into their trap. Do not incline to those who do wrong. Do not go in the direction of those that go against this book, or the fire will seize you. The fire will seize you. We're not just talking, brothers, about the fire in the Gehenna. We're talking about the fire of sin, the fire of rebellion, the fire of going against Allah. That fire could be in many things. That fire could be in a woman that's not your wife and being lustful for her. That fire could be in wanting to impress your commander and not giving him the whole truth about something that happened that you were responsible for that did not turn out exactly the way the commander wanted, but you don't want to tell him that you overlooked something, you failed to check something, you disregarded part of his order. You don't want to admit your fault. And so you cover it up, you see. And that doing that wrong is fire. Because why? Because any time that you lie, what does that mean? That you are tearing down something inside of your own self, which is called integrity. And when you tear down integrity, you tear down your human soul, and you become like the soul of the shaitan, which he have no soul like our soul, but he has a soul in that he has a spirit. And his spirit is that of to be a liar, you see. So we are in the fire of lies. When we begin to tell lies, that's like a fire burning up our real human soul. So Allah says to us, he says, know that you do not have any protector other than Allah, and you shall not be helped. So if you deviate, you're putting yourself right there at the mercy of the shaitan. And you know he's not merciful. He's not merciful, and he will take advantage of you since you have no protector, because you have left the protection of Allah, and he will destroy your life. So Allah says, as a protection, he gives us a solution. He says, establish regular salat. Establish regular salat. Not just when we feel like it, but on a regular basis. Whether we feel good about praying or not, we know that five times a day, even if we're sick, laying in the bed with a terrible headache, we are obligated to pray. We may not be able to get up and get into the sitting position, but while we're lying down, we must pray. I was in the hospital just recovering from surgery, about 3 months ago. Very serious operation. And yet I didn't stop praying just because I had tubes in me, because I was under some type of painkiller. I was still clear-minded enough to be able to say, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Because why? Because no matter if we're laying in the sick bed, or whether we're standing up on a battlefield, or whether we're going someplace to class, the shaitan is still going to try to attack us. And we need to pray so that we can be protected. So as we get ready to close this part, we want to say that Allah gives us the times. He gives us certain times. And he says in the Holy Quran, at the two ends of the day, which we know the two ends of the day is Fajr time, and then when the day light goes out of the sky, that's another end. But then he says in the middle of the night, in the middle of the night. So we say the prayer in the middle of the night. So we pray throughout the day. We pray at the beginning of the day. We pray two prayers in the middle part of the day. And then at the end of the day, we pray Maghrib. And then in the middle of the night, the later as the night begins to come in, we say the Isha prayer. And these things help to protect us from Shaitan. He says the things that are good remove the things that are bad. So prayer is one of the best things that we can ever do in our life. If we forget that, we're going to forget one of the most important lessons that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought us. Because he says the things that are good, and God has commanded this, and he says that we must do this, so we know it's good. He says that will remove the things that are bad. He says, be that the word of remembrance to those who remember. So let's not forget these important things. And then he says, be steadfast in patience. Steadfast means to be firm. We have to learn to be patient, because we're going to be tested, and the only way that we're going to not give up, the only way we're not going to surrender to Satan and say, oh, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop being bad, I can't stop going against Allah. We have to be patient, because if we're patient, then Allah will give us strength. Little by little, we'll find ourselves being able to overcome the invitation of Shaitan. Just because we slip one time doesn't mean we have to give in. But we can't get comfortable slipping and say, well, like some of the Christians say, well, all I have to do is just ask God to forgive me and I'll be okay. Yes, he's only going to forgive you if you repent. If you keep going back to that nightclub, and every time you go to that nightclub and you gaze at these half-naked women or naked women, and a woman says, come on over to my house, and you go, you think that when you get on your knees and you ask Allah to forgive you, he's going to forgive you if you go back there the next night and the next night and the next night? No, you're asking for the hellfire. So if we want to be forgiven, we have to repent. We have to stop doing that bad behavior. So Allah says, he will not suffer the reward of the righteous to perish. So if we do what's right, God has promised us that he will not let us go without getting our reward. And I'll close on this note. Allah says to us, you have indeed in the Apostle, in the Rasul of Allah, a beautiful pattern of conduct for anyone whose hope is in Allah and in the last day. Anyone whose hope is in Allah in the last day. Lakad a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Lakad kana lakum fi rasulillahi uswatun hasanatun liman kana yarujlaha wal yawmal akhirah wa zakaralaha kasira. Verily, in the Messenger, in the Rasul of Allah, lakad kana lakum fi rasulillahi, truly in the Messenger of Allah, you have a good uswa, you have a good example, uswatun hasanatun liman. You have a good example for him who does what who looks, Kana Ya Julaha, who looks unto Allah, while Yamul Akira and the Akira, the Yamul Akira, the day when it would be the judgment, the last day. The actually Akira, it means the day that's the destiny. Some people say hereafter, we say the destiny, the day when our destiny will be complete, our destiny will be made manifest. Yamul Akira. And then also Wa Dara Zakrala Zakralaha remembers Allah Kasira much, remembers Allah much. So we have in the Uswa of Muhammad, the example of Muhammad, the model of Muhammad, the best example of one who is a perfect servant of Allah. So if we want to be sure, positively sure, that we are on the right path to our destiny, to the Akira, to prepare for the Yamul Akira, the day when everything will be made manifest, everything will be exposed. If we want to be happy on that day and receive our book in our right hand, which is symbolic language of being given a good reward for our deeds and our thoughts and our life, then follow the Uswa Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban-nar. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Dear Muslim Father, our second part of our talk, the khutbah today, we want to talk about the seriousness of our mission. Just a few minutes, we want to talk about the seriousness of our mission. As mostly military persons, over half of us here today are military persons. I'm retired military. But you know, in the American military, they call us retired. We can put the word retired behind our name and our rank. But we're really not retired. In the United States government, the law says that even though you are considered to be retired in one way, you are still a member of the service and you get paid. It's not a pension, it's a paycheck to keep yourself ready, to keep yourself even up to date as much as you can, because some things are classified. So until I would be called back to active duty and my clearance would be reviewed and renewed, I won't be able to get into the classified training manuals to update myself on my field, which is information systems technology. But as much as I can, in a general sense, I'm supposed to keep myself up to speed on that, because if they were to call me back, which I doubt they would, but if they were, I'm supposed to be able, as a chief information systems technician, to be able to manage a division of information systems technician that were lower ranking than me. So they pay me, and my obligation in order to get this pay is to fulfill the obligation to be ready. So this is a serious thing. So most of us who are military, we understand we have to stay ready. It's very serious. And we all have a mission. I just described a little bit of what my current mission is. You know what your mission is. You're here for training. And those of you who are not working in the military, you're still working for the military. You have a mission. And we know that a mission is an assignment. It's a duty to be performed. It's an obligation to be fulfilled. It's an order to be obeyed in its entirety. But what does it mean to be serious, brothers? One meaning of serious is meaning what one says. to be serious about something means that if you say something, you mean, you plan to do what you say. You're not joking. You're sincere. You're not playing. You're not saying it for amusement. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Anbiya, He says that we did not create the heavens and the earth and all that is in between for play and amusement. He says that to let us know that His creation is for a very serious mission. And so our mission, dear believers, is very serious, because Allah tells us that, quote, He says in the Quran, we hurl the truth against falsehood, and the truth knocks out the brains of falsehood, meaning that the illogical reasoning, the out of false worship, He says that out of the false worship, that the falsehood is going to perish, it's going to be destroyed when the truth comes on the scene. So Allah tells us that everything belongs to Allah, and even those creatures, the angels of Allah, who continuously are in Allah's presence, that they are not too proud, they are not too self-indulgent, and they are not so occupied with anything like pleasing themselves, that they do not have the energy or the time to serve their Creator. They do not ever get tired of serving Allah alone, but they celebrate His praises day and night without ever slacking up from their mission or even taking a break. So as we get ready to close, we want to just remind ourselves that today we must acknowledge that we have a mission. The world of false worship, the world of sport and play, of immoral behavior and indecency, that world is no longer capable of even their own moral leadership. So we, dear Muslims, have a mission. We have the mission today of teaching civilization, true worship, and even right-minded thinking and acting to the world. We have a mission, just as our forefathers hundreds of years ago, they left from Arabia, they went into Turkey, and they went into Europe, and they saw that the people of Europe were in a very low condition, almost living like animals, living in trees, living in caves, eating raw meat, eating meat that was not cooked, having promiscuous sexual relations with animals and with other wives besides their own wives, doing all kinds of things like they were beasts. These are the people that's ruling the world today. They call them the Europeans. This is history. They recorded this history. I'm only telling you what's in their history books that they wrote. But we went in there and we rose them up to a level of civilization. It was through Islam that they learned how to build houses. It was through Islam they learned how to cook their food. It was through Islam that they learned how to read and write. It was through Islam that they began to learn that there was other parts of the earth besides the caves in which they lived. And they began to travel and expand all over the world. And then they began to use trickery because they were given a knowledge of the scriptures. And they began to take the scriptures and change the meaning of the scriptures and use that trickery to be able to trick us to making them the kings. But all this is gone now because Islam is glowing again like a fire, and it's knocking the brains out of the falsehood of these people, what they have been teaching us. So we no longer going to accept them as being the leaders of the world, because we know that these people for thousands of years have taught nothing but lies. Because what Allah gave them the permission to test us. But the test time is over, so now we have to regain our role as being the civilizers. So we have to be strong. So as we conclude, we want to just mention this. It's Christmas time. Some of you are not going to be able to return to your Muslim world, to your Muslim homes, during this time that's coming up. And you're going to see all kinds of things. You're going to see more people going into what they call on the poster class 6 store, buying loads and loads of alcoholic beverages. You're going to see more and more people going into the commissary, buying more and more of the kinds of the forbidden food, the swine. You're going to see more and more people that's going to be downloading pornography since they don't have to go to work a lot of days. They're going to be having more time to be able to get involved with watching pornography. You're going to see more and more people having parties so they can dance with each other's wives and girlfriends. And they're going to invite you. If they see you sitting around and don't have anything to do, They might say, well, look, we have having a party over at my house, Christmas party over at my house. Why don't you come with us? You don't need to go to that hellfire. That's all it is, brothers, is the hellfire. You know, you have to say to them, we don't participate in that behavior. That's have nothing to do with God. It have nothing to do with Isa ibn Maryam, the prophet of Allah, that you say is God, but we know better. He is not God. He is a messenger of God. But that, what you're doing don't even have anything to do with the holy prophet, Isa ibn Maryam. It have only to do with the shaitan and the hellfire, because the activities that you promote during that time is the activities of the shaitan. And if we don't stand up and explain this to these people, then they're going to keep thinking it's all right. Only one group of people, only one group of people has the complete truth about all of that. And that's us, brother. And we can't sit on it. We can't lay down on it. We can't forget that we have a mission to be able to hurl the truth against falsehood and knock out the brains of falsehood. That's our mission today. Inshallah, we'll do our job. So we close now. And we ask Allah to make us stronger. Make us stronger. Make us soldiers. You know, make us like Umar, Khalid ibn Walid, and Ali, and all those other great warriors. Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest of them all. We talk about his greatness as a warrior. I'm not just saying as a teacher. I'm not just saying as a khatib. I'm not just saying as an imam leading a prayer or a judge. I'm talking about as a warrior. There's Sirah in Hadith about how he stood his ground as a soldier during the Battle of Uhud, even though he was wounded. How he stood there and he called the people to fight, and he fought. And because of his example as a soldier, he rallied the weaker people back to the battlefield so they were able not to be defeated. We'll talk about that one day. We have to be soldiers for Allah, just like our Prophet Muhammad. He is the best example. As Allah says to us, in Him we have the best example. We have the best example. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim, innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim, innaka Hamidum Majid. Kama sallam.
اللهم الله الرب سمعنا محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاه حي على
الله اكبر الله اكبر الله اكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة
الرحمن الرحيم.
اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون ما يأتيهم من ذكر من ربهم محدث إلا استمعوه وهم يلعبون لاهية قلوبهم وأسروا النجوى الذين ظلموا هل هذا إلا بشر مثلكم أفتأتون السحر وأنتم تبصرون قال ربي يعلم القول في السماء والأرض وهو السميع العليم بل قالوا أضغاث أحلام بل افتراه بل هو شاعر فليأتنا بآية كما أرسل الأولون ما آمنت قبلهم من قرية أهلكناها أفهم يؤمنون وما أرسلنا قبلك إلا رجالا نوحي إليهم فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون وما جعلناهم جسدا لا يأكلون الطعام وما كانوا خالدين ثم صدقناهم الوعد فأنجيناهم ومن نشاء وأهلكنا المسرفين لقد أنزلنا إليكم كتابا فيه ذكركم أفلا تعقلون وكم قصمنا من قرية كانت ظالمة وأنشأنا بعدها قوما آخرين فلما أحسوا بأسنا إذا هم منها يركضون لا تركضوا وارجعوا إلى ما أترفتم فيه ومساكنكم لعلكم تسألون قالوا يا ويلنا إنا كنا ظالمين فما زالت تلك دعواهم حتى جعلناهم حصيدا خامدين وما خلقنا السماء والأرض وما بينهما لاعبين لو أردنا أن نتخذ لهوا لاتخذناه من لدنا إن كنا فاعلين بل نقذف بالحق على الباطل فيدمغه فإذا هو زاهق ولكم الويل مما تصفون وله من في السماوات والأرض ومن عنده لا يستكبرون عن عبادته ولا يستحسرون يسبحون الليل والنهار لا يفترون أم اتخذوا آلهة من الأرض هم ينشرون لو كان فيهما آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا فسبحان الله رب العرش عما يصفون لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون أم اتخذوا من دونه آلهة قل هاتوا برهانكم هذا ذكر من معي وذكر من قبلي بل أكثرهم لا يعلمون الحق فهم معرضون وما أرسلنا من قبلك من رسول إلا نوحي إليه أنه لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدون وقالوا اتخذ الرحمن ولدا سبحانه بل عباد مكرمون لا يسبقونه بالقول وهم بأمره يعملون يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى وهم من خشيته مشفقون ومن يقل منهم إني إله من دونه فذلك نجزيه جهنم كذلك نجزي الظالمين أولم ير الذين كفروا أن السماوات والأرض كانتا رتقا ففتقناهما وجعلنا من الماء كل شيء حي أفلا يؤمنون وجعلنا في الأرض رواسي أن تميد بهم وجعلنا فيها فجاجا سبلا لعلهم يهتدون وجعلنا السماء سقفا محفوظا وهم عن آياتها معرضون وهو الذي خلق الليل والنهار والشمس والقمر كل في فلك يسبحون وما جعلنا لبشر من قبلك الخلد أفإن مت فهم الخالدون كل نفس ذائقة الموت ونبلوكم بالشر والخير فتنة وإلينا ترجعون وإذا رآك الذين كفروا إن يتخذونك إلا هزوا أهذا الذي يذكر آلهتكم وهم بذكر الرحمن هم كافرون خلق الإنسان من عجل سأريكم آياتي فلا تستعجلون ويقولون متى هذا الوعد إن كنتم صادقين لو يعلم الذين كفروا حين لا يكفون عن وجوههم النار ولا عن ظهورهم ولا هم ينصرون بل تأتيهم بغتة فتبهتهم فلا يستطيعون ردها ولا هم ينظرون ولقد استهزئ برسل من قبلك فحاق بالذين سخروا منهم ما كانوا به يستهزئون قل من يكلؤكم بالليل والنهار من الرحمن بل هم عن ذكر ربهم معرضون أم لهم آلهة تمنعهم من دوننا لا يستطيعون نصر أنفسهم ولا هم منا يصحبون بل متعنا هؤلاء وآباءهم حتى طال عليهم العمر أفلا يرون أنا نأتي الأرض ننقصها من أطرافها أفهم الغالبون قل إنما أنذركم بالوحي ولا يسمع الصم الدعاء إذا ما ينذرون ولئن مستهم نفحة من عذاب ربك ليقولن يا ويلنا إنا كنا ظالمين ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة فلا تظلم نفس شيئا وإن كان مثقال حبة من خردل أتينا بها وكفى بنا حاسبين ولقد آتينا موسى وهارون الفرقان وضياء وذكرا للمتقين الذين يخشون ربهم بالغيب وهم من الساعة مشفقون وهذا ذكر مبارك أنزلناه أفأنتم له منكرون ولقد آتينا إبراهيم رشده من قبل وكنا به عالمين إذ قال لأبيه وقومه ما هذه التماثيل التي أنتم لها عاكفون قالوا وجدنا آباءنا لها عابدين قال لقد كنتم أنتم وآباؤكم في ضلال مبين قالوا أجئتنا بالحق أم أنت من اللاعبين قال بل ربكم رب السماوات والأرض الذي فطرهن وأنا على ذلكم من الشاهدين وتالله لأكيدن أصنامكم بعد أن تولوا مدبرين فجعلهم جذاذا إلا كبيرا لهم لعلهم إليه يرجعون قالوا من فعل هذا بآلهتنا إنه لمن الظالمين قالوا سمعنا فتى يذكرهم يقال له إبراهيم قالوا فأتوا به على أعين الناس لعلهم يشهدون قالوا أأنت فعلت هذا بآلهتنا يا إبراهيم قال بل فعله كبيرهم هذا فاسألوهم إن كانوا ينطقون فرجعوا إلى أنفسهم فقالوا إنكم أنتم الظالمون ثم نكسوا على رؤوسهم لقد علمت ما هؤلاء ينطقون قال أفتعبدون من دون الله ما لا ينفعكم شيئا ولا يضركم أف لكم ولما تعبدون من دون الله أفلا تعقلون قالوا حرقوه وانصروا آلهتكم إن كنتم فاعلين قلنا يا نار كوني بردا وسلاما على إبراهيم وأرادوا به كيدا فجعلناهم الأخسرين ونجيناه ولوطا إلى الأرض التي باركنا فيها للعالمين ووهبنا له إسحاق ويعقوب نافلة وكلا جعلنا صالحين وجعلناهم أئمة يهدون بأمرنا وأوحينا إليهم فعل الخيرات وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وكانوا لنا عابدين ولوطا آتيناه حكما وعلما ونجيناه من القرية التي كانت تعمل الخبائث إنهم كانوا قوم سوء فاسقين وأدخلناه في رحمتنا إنه من الصالحين ونوحا إذ نادى من قبل فاستجبنا له فنجيناه وأهله من الكرب العظيم ونصرناه من القوم الذين كذبوا بآياتنا إنهم كانوا قوم سوء فأغرقناهم أجمعين وداود وسليمان إذ يحكمان في الحرث إذ نفشت فيه غنم القوم وكنا لحكمهم شاهدين ففهمناها سليمان وكلا آتينا حكما وعلما وتخرنا مع داود الجبال يسبحن والطير وكنا فاعلين وعلمناه صنعة لبوس لكم لتحصنكم من بأسكم فهل أنتم شاكرون ولسليمان الريح عاصفة تجري بأمره إلى الأرض التي باركنا فيها وكنا بكل شيء عالمين ومن الشياطين من يغوصون له ويعملون عملا دون ذلك وكنا لهم حافظين وأيوب إذ نادى ربه أني مسني الضر وأنت أرحم الراحمين فاستجبنا له فكشفنا ما به من ضر وآتيناه أهله ومثلهم معهم رحمة من عندنا وذكرى للعابدين وإسماعيل وإدريس وذا الكفل كل من الصابرين وأدخلناهم في رحمتنا إنهم من الصالحين وذا النون إذ ذهب مغاضبا فظن أن لن نقدر عليه فنادى في الظلمات أن لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين فاستجبنا له ونجيناه من الغم وكذلك ننجي المؤمنين وزكريا إذ نادى ربه رب لا تذرني فردا وأنت خير الوارثين فاستجبنا له ووهبنا له يحيى وأصلحنا له زوجه إنهم كانوا يسارعون في الخيرات ويدعوننا رغبا ورهبا وكانوا لنا خاشعين والتي أحصنت فرجها فنفخنا فيها من روحنا وجعلناها وابنها آية للعالمين إن هذه أمتكم أمة واحدة وأنا ربكم فاعبدون وتقطعوا أمرهم بينهم كل إلينا راجعون فمن يعمل من الصالحات وهو مؤمن فلا كفران لسعيه وإنا له كاتبون وحرام على قرية أهلكناها أنهم لا يرجعون حتى إذا فتحت يأجوج ومأجوج وهم من كل حدب ينسلون واقترب الوعد الحق فإذا هي شاخصة أبصار الذين كفروا يا ويلنا قد كنا في غفلة من هذا بل كنا ظالمين إنكم وما تعبدون من دون الله حطب جهنم أنتم لها واردون لو كان هؤلاء آلهة ما وردوها وكل فيها خالدون لهم فيها زفير وهم فيها لا يسمعون إن الذين سبقت لهم منا الحسنى أولئك عنها مبعدون لا يسمعون حسيسها وهم فيما اشتهت أنفسهم خالدون لا يحزنهم الفزع الأكبر وتتلقاهم الملائكة هذا يومكم الذي كنتم توعدون يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون إن في هذا لبلاغا لقوم عابدين وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين قل إنما يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد فهل أنتم مسلمون فإن تولوا فقل آذنتكم على سواء وإن أدري أقريب أم بعيد ما توعدون إنه يعلم الجهر من القول ويعلم ما تكتمون وإن أدري لعله فتنة لكم ومتاع إلى حين قال رب احكم بالحق وربنا الرحمن المستعان على ما تصفون